of the seven deadly sins. We come now to the sin of appetite, and as I said before, appetite properly dealt with is not a sin. It's a gift of God. It is something that God has given to us. It's the abuse of appetite that becomes a deadly sin. And God has built into humanity and all animal life three prominent appetites. The appetite of hunger, of thirst, and of sex. And the first two are for the personal self-preservation of individuals, but the last one, sex, is, of course, is for the survival of the entire species, the entire race. Now, if the abuse of these appetites, the abuse of them, is deadly to spiritual life, then we have to understand, first of all, what is the good use of these appetites and what is the bad use. I think a lot of times we already know the good use. But we need to know this and understand it in order to have a proper use of these appetites and not the improper. We have to learn how to control them rather than letting them control us. Because wrongly fulfilling our appetites keeps our spiritual life unfulfilled. Now, we looked at a little bit of the appetite of sex when we discussed lust, the sin, the deadly sin of lust. But during this message, what we're going to do is take the other two and concentrate on hunger and thirst. And really, it goes hand in hand with this text that I've chosen and with communion today. Because this is a text that I'm going to read from John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." There you have those two. So first, let's look at hunger. And hunger is the appetite for nurture. That's the appetite for nurture. The nature of hunger is good to look at. Then we can see why it's proper in hunger. Well, first of all, hunger is a reminder of the right kind of nutrition. We need nutrition for the body, and hunger is almost like a reflex. It's an appetite, but it's almost like a reflex that tells us we need some calories. And sometimes we need more than just calories. There's also taste involved in hunger. It's almost like a corollary. Right alongside hunger is taste. And taste collaborates with hunger to try to get us choose a variety of things to eat. And we know that the body requires more than one kind of food. If you study nutrition, as I have to do in the nursing, or when I took my nursing courses, I don't study it too much. Rosemary does all the nutrition study. But there's this pyramid, and it's not necessarily true, everything in the pyramid, but it's got a pyramid of different things to eat, and they're all from different varieties of food. And God has given us a taste for variety so that we would have minerals and vitamins and different kinds of proteins and those kind of things to nurture us. So taste works along with it. But with taste and with the very fact of eating comes something else that God has created called pleasure. There is pleasure in eating. And there should be pleasure in eating. Psychologists have studied this, and not just psychologists, but just regular doctors, that when you're having a pleasant meal, your digestion is better. And that is why it is not appropriate to argue politics over a meal. Or religion. Or anything else. And many times, if that is, then the person says, you know, oh, let's hold it. And just stop, because that's not appropriate at the table. Why? Because it's supposed to be a pleasant time. And the very act of eating and taking in food when you are hungry is a pleasant process, especially when it's accompanied by taste that is also pleasant. Now, the appetite of hunger can get out of control, however. And that happens when we live to eat rather than eating to live. And you've heard that before. But really what that is, it's going beyond hunger
just so that you can extend the pleasure, going beyond hunger. And that is called what is usually in this category of sin called gluttony. Going beyond hunger just for the satisfaction of gaining the pleasure of eating. And the Romans, when I used to study Latin, I discovered there was a word for a room in the banquet hall. It was a side room. And it was the vomit room. No, it was to go there to throw up. Bulimia, right. They would induce vomiting to empty themselves so they could go back into the dining hall and do it all over again to enjoy the pleasure at the banquet. You know that when you get full, eating more food is not pleasant. So that's what they would do. That is the height of gluttony. And this is actual history. So if you ever visit in those places, they say, this was the... They probably won't even tell you about it. This was the room where they induced vomiting. Okay. Well, they did that. It's a very, very terrible thing to do, but they did it. And there's another area that the appetite can get out of control. And that is when a person becomes addicted to just one kind of thing to eat. And there's a name for those, usually. Junk food junkies. Really? People just say, I don't want a real good meal. I just want McDonald's. There's a person that they did. They fed him at McDonald's. What do you end up having, liver problems? But the problem is, that's not how God made us. He did not make us to eat in order to live to eat, but to eat to live. And that is the point that's important. When your appetite of hunger takes control, then the spiritual life suffers, because that was not what God intended. In fact, Jesus said this, and this is a little extended version, a passage, but it really gives us a viewpoint of what life is really all about. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Physical life is a means to an end, and that end is spiritual life. You see, this is all going to pass away. And food, it says in this passage, food in itself is a means to an end. It's a means to physical life. And life on the planet. But we're not to be on this planet forever. Our spiritual life is what is really why we're here, to develop our spiritual life. And we have to have a physical life to do it. So food is for the physical life, but for the greater end of the spiritual life. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't seek after those things. Seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why? Because they are not temporary. They are not temporary. So food is a means to an end, life on the planet, and it's means to a greater end, to glorify God in our fleshly bodies. So preoccupation with meals alone takes our focus off of the real food of the soul, and that is the Lord's Word. As Jesus also said, he says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. He was quoting from the Old Testament. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the appetite of hunger is for a temporary body, a body that will not last. In fact, Paul says, and this is from the New King James Version, food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. This is temporary. This body is temporary, and food and the nourishment of the body is temporary. But we must eat right. but we must not let the joy of eating push away or kill our hunger for God and for His Word and for His kingdom that will nourish our souls. Okay, the next one of these that we're going to look at is thirst. Thirst. And thirst is the appetite for refreshment. Thirst is the appetite for refreshment. Now, the nature of thirst is this. You see, thirst warns us of dehydration. When our bodies start to get dehydrated, thirst kicks in. It's a reflex. God has built it into us so that we could maintain our internal environment. This maintaining of the environment, we had to study when I was in the nursing classes, and that is to preserve the thing called homeostasis, keeping everything on the inside the same. If the concentrations of salt or the concentrations of certain things in our body gets too strong, then the thirst tells us, take in more liquid so that you can bring the levels up to where they're supposed to be and not get dehydrated. Well, a thirsty person, this is part of the thirst nature, a thirsty person, when they drink, receives pleasure. They receive pleasure. And that's why it's called refreshment. You know, when you have refreshment thirst, it's a big faux pas. It's a big mistake if you don't have punch or something to drink. Here you are eating all these cookies and those kind of things, and all of a sudden, where's the punch? Oh, someone forgot the punch. No, you need, that's part of the refreshment. It's renewing, it's restoring what has been lost by either your urinary tract system or through sweating, or just breathing actually gets rid of liquid. Well, things like, well, appetite actually, thirst is just like hunger. It can actually get out of control. And it's a little bit more subtle because you see, thirst gets out of control in a way where we add certain things to the things we drink. There's not just water, but there's certain things added in sometimes. And some of these additives, it's not just alcohol, but it's sometimes people can become addicted to what's been added in. And I knew a lady one time when I was in the hospital having my tonsils out. She came in. She had a Coca-Cola in her hand all the time. And later on, I talked to her husband. He was a patient with me. And he said, my wife is a Coca-holic. I've never heard of that before. But since that time, I had heard of it. Her teeth were all rotted out because that's what happened. It had addicted her. She had to have a Coke. It wasn't alcohol. It was whatever was in Coca-Cola. She was drinking it, and she'd become addicted to it. And he said he would have to keep packs and packs of Coca-Cola bottles all the time in his house. It was amazing. But we can become addicted to things. Now, when that addiction is to this thing that inebriates, this thing alcohol, we have a lot of scripture on that. But when that pleasure that comes from the drinking of alcohol takes over, it takes over in a devastating way. It lowers the inhibitions that people have that God has actually put within us. It takes away some of those inhibitions. And it sometimes possesses the life so much that they'll do anything for that drink. They will sell their family down the river for that drink and keep themselves in alcohol. It's a terrible, devastating thing. And many of us are not under that. And we say, well, then what's the problem with thirst? Well, there's something even more subtle. And Jesus brings this out in the story of the Samaritan woman. And that is, when thirst, or this appetite of thirst, it becomes a deadly sin. And this is sort of hard to understand, but just think about this for a minute. When the physical life that thirst is trying to preserve is not used in the proper way, but turned to something else. In other words, I'm satisfying my thirst to perpetuate this body, to use my body for something else than God wants it to be used for. And look at this story. story of the Samaritan woman. She was coming to draw water from a well where Jesus was sitting. And this is what, and she had five husbands, right? And she was living with a man that was not her husband. Okay? So Jesus said this to her. He said, "Everyone who drinks this water at this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This woman was coming to the well to satisfy her thirst, to perpetuate her life, which was being used at that point in adultery. Okay? And it's really important sometimes to look at our hymns or look at the songs we sing. One of the songs is "Fill My Cup, Lord." I think we sang that just a week ago or so. And I'm going to read the first verse or the first stanza of that song because it's about the woman at the well. "Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, 'Draw from my well that never shall run dry.'" You see, wrongfully fulfilling these appetites of ours that God has given as gifts will keep us from a fulfilled spiritual life. That woman, like so many others, was hungry, was thirsty, and she had an unsatisfied sexual life. You can tell, five husbands and living in adultery with another one that was not her husband. And she was hungering after something that only God could satisfy. And Jesus said that he was that satisfaction. And that's the whole point of this whole message. It's to bring us down to the soul satisfaction. The only satisfier of the soul is Jesus. Now, physical appetites, we know, are temporary. They will pass away. But they do illustrate the hunger and the thirst that our souls have that will last for eternity. They will last for eternity unfulfilled, or they will last for eternity fulfilled in Christ. Of course, the unfulfillment is talking about hell. And if you take that story that you remember Jesus told us about Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man was in hell looking up to Abraham and saying, "Abraham, come and satisfy my thirst. Send Lazarus to come satisfy my..." This man's thirst was not satisfied in hell. It might have been a physical thirst, but he didn't have a physical body. So his soul was thirsting. And that thirst of our soul is present in everyone now, not just in hell for those that can't satisfy it, but here and now. And that soul's thirst can be satisfied in Christ, forever fulfilled. Jesus said in this passage that I read earlier, John 6:35, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty.'" How do we come? Well, we come to Christ at his cross. And we come to that in baptism, because we are buried with him in baptism and rise to newness of life. But we also come at the communion table. It's very interesting that you can skip a meal, potentially, once in a while. But you can't skip too many. And many people miss communion, but they shouldn't miss too many. Because it's actually coming to God in communion is a mental preparation for the satisfaction of our soul. Listen to these words that Jesus, in the context of that verse I read as our text, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." With the right attitude of mind, there is a real nurture of the soul at this table as you come prepared in your heart. And it's always important to prepare. But Jesus in this passage said two things. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. It's interesting that you cannot go long without drinking something. You can go long. You can go 40 days fasting. But you can't go long not drinking liquids, can you? And you know something, this thing about believing in Christ, it's a daily thing. Some people say, well, I placed my faith in Christ years ago. Great. That was your initiation. But it's believing Christ every day, trusting Him, walking the walk of faith. That is the true daily believing that quenches the thirst of our souls. You see, our thirst goes on. We cannot live without faith. We have to nurture that faith with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That faith must continue on and on as a daily. It must be, in a sense, this living bread. He says, I am the living bread. This must be our daily bread that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Daily, we must believe and trust and follow in a walk of faith the Lord Jesus Christ. Daily struggles we face, daily temptations, daily tasks, we need faith for all of them. I praise God for this gift of appetite. It's a wonderful gift. Self-preservation, that's what its intended purpose was. Self-preservation for this life to be maintained physically on the earth. But wrongfully fulfilling these appetites will keep our spiritual life unfulfilled. You see, the whole purpose of this life here on the earth was for spiritual life to happen and to be maintained. Our prayer should be that chorus of the song that I just quoted the first stanza from, Fill My Cup, Lord. Here is the chorus. And it's a good prayer. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Let's pray.